to see all of you this morning as we worship the Lord together. As Mike mentioned, we mentioned for the last few months, our gospel meeting begins tonight with Mike McPherson, and my brother Stephen will be leading singing. We'll meet in Coopertown this evening at 6 o'clock. Of course, nobody will be here, so meet with us at 6 o'clock there at Coopertown. Done this for 5 or 6 years now. Combining with Coopertown to do this week, and so thankful. I had a good day yesterday, by what I'm told. I was in Seattle, but over 40 children were there, a good number for our adult class as well, so that was great. And I know a lot of work went into putting that together, and great that so many of our young people will be part of that. You think of, you know, we have small numbers relative to other churches in this area, but you think about 40 young people studying the Bible on a Saturday morning in the summer, with all the other things going on in this world, that's a good thing. And hopefully they'll be inspired to do that again next year. And it's those types of events that really plant the seed for future growth and development. I know when I was doing some studying and aiming in the direction of being a preacher, I had some opportunities to speak 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there, and be thinking about some of these big name preachers that maybe you've heard in the past, and how do they get to be, have those names and be so influential and do what they did? Well, they did because they did things like we did yesterday, the Vacation Bible School. Those people, those men were going to those classes and taking advantage of opportunities the church has provided for them. And they didn't become those people overnight. They simply, a little bit of time, encouraged by their parents, encouraged by teachers, were learning. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But you don't have to be a preacher, don't need to be a preacher, to grow in your faith as the Bible tells us to do. We just simply need to be making steps in that direction every day. So we'll continue in that line of thinking this evening at our meeting with Mike. He does such a great job, and we'll look forward to that. We'll eat together, have some ice cream, some dessert after the service tonight. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us so much, so many things we don't deserve. You've given us grace and mercy. And even though we deserve hell, you have given us heaven. You've given those who have obeyed the gospel that great relief and the cleansing that comes from the blood of your Son, so that even though we have sinned and even though we deserve punishment, the gift of God is salvation in Christ. We're thankful for that gift, giving us what we don't deserve. We know that we're surrounded by friends and family this morning, people who care about us, people who love us, people who have a common belief in your Son. We're thankful that we can be surrounded by those people today. We pray that you bless Mike, bless his efforts this week and his lessons. Be with Stephen as he leads the singing. Be with all those who have made efforts to make this week possible. We pray that all things done this week will be to your glory. We know many are hurting today. There are secret things, private things going on in the lives of families. And we pray that your will be done and blessings come upon those who are hurting, that you bring them comfort and healing today. We know that this life is short. We have few opportunities in which to serve you. Help us take advantage of those opportunities and provide us a way of escape from temptation. Bless us as we open your word today, as we open our minds and our hearts to what is presented in your word, and that we can be more like Christ. Continue to love us. Continue to give us mercy and grace and forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask the question this morning, where are you? You say, well, I'm in Pleasant View and I'm in church building in Pleasant View, Tennessee. I'm with Christians. I'm in the United States of America. There's a lot of ways to answer that question. But of course, we're not interested in where you are physically. As a church, as Christians, we're always asking the question, where are you spiritually? Where are you in the growth of your faith? Where are you? It's good to reset every now and then. It's good to go back to zero and just say, wait a minute, where are we? Grocery stores, car dealerships, businesses do this all the time, do it on a daily basis. They say, where are we? Are the shelves stocked? Are the customers happy? Is this employee doing what they're supposed to do? If you just let things drag on and you don't pay attention, you wake up one day and say, how did things get like this? In the business world, they know how to reset. They know how to say, let's evaluate again, see where we are. But do we do that enough as Christians? Do we do that enough or take enough time to sit back and say, am I any closer to Christ now than I was the day I was baptized? Or was I baptized and just sort of put things in neutral? Feeling like that was the end of the line, the last thing I needed to do, and then just been kind of coasting through my spiritual life and my faith ever since. Want to think about that today, because you may seem to be a Christian, but you may be something else altogether. Wants to begin this morning talking about circumstantial evidence. This is a term that you'll have in a courtroom, in a trial. You have direct evidence and you have circumstantial evidence. Direct evidence is we got some DNA out of the room. We have a hair fiber. We have direct evidence. We can hold our hand that says you were there. We have a phone call, we have blood, we have whatever it is, direct evidence. Then there's circumstantial. Not quite as good, you can still use it, but it's not quite as compelling as direct evidence. Circumstantial is the circumstance, just as it sounds. There's a circumstance here that says you committed a crime. If you hear a gunshot and you look out the window and you see a man running down the road, that's a pretty good circumstance, and that guy had something to do with it. You didn't see him pull the trigger. You didn't see him interact with anybody else. All you saw was you heard a shot and you saw a man running down the road. He probably did something. I remember one time I parked a car, looked a lot like this one. The car I was driving at the time, I was at Mark's house, my brother's house, and when they were living in Rivergate, and had two of the tires parked in the yard, two were on the road, and had been in there that night, watching a game or doing something with Mark, and came out, was late, get my car to go home, and there was a dent bigger than this one in the driver's side door, the door that was facing the road. Across the street, there was 6-7 cars, friends of a teenager who lived across the street, and they were over there, I guess, having some get-together, a party or something like that. Now, obviously, when I got to Mark's house, got out of the car, there was not a big dent in the door. When I came out, there's a big dent in the door, and there's a lot of people across the street. Now, I'm not real bright, but I can kind of put that together and say, somebody backing out of that driveway, backed into my car, left a big dent. I don't know which one, and I really nothing I can say about it to go over there and try to figure it out other than finding paint on a car, but if they backed out, they're already gone anyway, so circumstantial evidence. We see this presented in a courtroom. We see this all the time. You make judgments based on circumstantial evidence. But again, we're talking about our faith. So the question is, are you a circumstantial Christian? That we don't see a lot of direct evidence, really, but we see the circumstance. We see, well, if you're around Christians sometimes, and you go to worship sometimes, and you do sort of these Christian things, and looks like on the outside that you are a Christian. Looks that way to the world. Pharisees looked very faithful in Jesus' day. Pharisees, a sect of Jews that sort of rose up between Malachi and Matthew. You'll read about Pharisees in the Old Testament. there was sort of a new thing when Jesus was doing his ministry, and they looked the part. They dressed a certain way. They studied the Bible. They had their rules about how you follow the Sabbath day, and they had the way they lived in faith, not as a Christian, of course, but as a good, faithful Jewish person. And they would put rules on people, say, if you're a real faithful Jewish person, you have to do this, 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 and this. But Jesus saw through all that. Jesus could look past what it looked like on the outside, what everybody else could see. He could see their heart. He could see their mind. He saw the charade that they were putting on. They seemed to be very circumstantial in their practices. But when it came right down to it, they really weren't faithful. And finally, Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, verse after verse, he really gets after those Pharisees, those Jews who wanted to make so many things hard for other people while presenting themselves to be very faithful. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He said, you look really good. You've been to a funeral. You've been to a funeral in your life. You've seen caskets. You notice how much care a funeral director gives the casket. Even in the funeral home and even at the graveside and lowering the casket. And we'll even take a handkerchief out and wipe it, wipe any dust away. But wants to make it as pretty as possible. And it's very respectful. It's good that they do that. But we know that on the inside of any casket is a dead body. And in those days when Jesus was saying these things, you know, they didn't have the preservative methods we have today for bodies. They didn't have that type of modern, let's say technology, but modern practices. And so their experience with dead bodies and how a body would decay much faster than we would think of today. They knew how unclean a tomb could be. You may have had smells. You remember when the women went to Jesus' tomb to put perfume on his body and all that stuff, and they found out he had been raised. But you know, you try to preserve a body like that. Jesus said, you know, we can clean the tomb. You can polish it. You can make it look really beautiful, but on the inside, all tombs are the same. They're just full of dead men's bones. Pharisees, you look so good, and it appears, it seems, it's very circumstantial that you are faithful, but inside, you are dead. You're dying. You're a hypocrite. You're an actor. You're living a very circumstantial life. I want us to look this morning at a few things, asking a few questions. In some areas of our faith that look a certain way, but can be very different. First question I want us to ask this morning is, are you a dead Christian? Spiritually dead. In Revelation chapter 3, in all these letters written to the seven churches of Asia, says this to the church at Sardis. The message was to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What does it mean by you have a name? You have a reputation. The neighborhood said, they're a Christian. They seem to be faithful. I said, no, that's not reality. That's a reputation. On the inside, really, you're dead. It's very easy for us to become robotic. To, on the outside, on the front, when somebody's looking at you, to look one way. But just like this man here, on the back, it's just a robot. Everything is saying and doing is robotic. There's no heart associated with it. There's no feeling associated with it. Well, the Good Samaritan passed a man beaten on the side of the road and said he felt compassion for him. It hit him in the heart. I suppose Jesus could have preached that parable very differently and preached it as if the Samaritan were robotic. Simply walked by the road, saw a man, put him on the animal, took him to the inn. He could have left out the compassion part. But Jesus wanted to emphasize the fact that that Samaritan got hit in the heart. And what he did was the result of what was going on inside of him. He felt something. He was not living his life robotically. But many Christians today do that. They're robotic in their prayers, robotic in their worship and Bible study attendance, robotic in their Bible study, reading a few verses, never thinking about it, never taking notes, never taking things to heart. When they meet a preacher, they meet an elder, they meet somebody who's faithful, they go through sort of a script. Well, I guess since I'm talking to them, I got to say these words, have this type of conversation, all very stale, often finding reasons not to study, not to pray, not to worship, because their heart is more interested in something else. Their body and what is seen by everybody else is with the Christian things, but what they really care about, where their heart is somewhere else, so that's where their body is many times. And some do both. We'll put the body here, but my heart is somewhere else. But didn't Jesus say you can't serve two masters? Can't live in both experiences, can't live in both worlds. You either serve me or you serve the world. You serve wealth. You serve what's being offered in the world. The church at Sardis looked, had a reputation of being faithful, but the Lord said, I know your deeds. They think they know your deeds. I know your deeds. And you're dead. You're just dead. Question this morning, are you one of these dead Christians who's living a very robotic Christian life? Second question is, are you an immoral Christian? Galatians chapter 5, we're studying every Wednesday night, going through the books of the New Testament, just trying to look at some things to hang on to as you study those books, as you read them. And we study Galatians, and Galatians about the freedom we have in Christ. About freedom. Freedom from sin. But part of that, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't take freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, and let that turn into freedom to sin. We're given freedom from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the eternal punishment of sin. But that doesn't mean we now have the freedom to sin. That now it's sin is now not sin anymore. Sin is something that can be indulged. He said, don't take freedom to mean I can indulge the flesh. You take freedom to mean I am now free of that condemnation. And I should serve others. And of course, more famously, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, when the Roman Christians are trying to understand all of this, and they said, wow, grace is a great thing. I can just do what I want now. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Then he goes on to say, God forbid, or may it never be. Then he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? But there are many who live this way. They never really repented of their former life. What they simply wanted to do is, I want to keep living my life. I want to keep ignoring sins I commit and act as if they're okay. And I just want to add this thing about forgiveness. But I'm not going to change what I do. In Acts chapter 2, when thousands of people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word out of Peter's mouth was, repent. The first word was, repent. Is that now you change. Now that sin that you committed that you used to say, oh, this isn't any big deal. This is fun. This makes me happy. Now you look at that same thing and say, God's word says it's a sin. And I need to take some steps and do some things that may be very difficult to stop doing that. I'm not going to laugh about it anymore. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to brush it under the rug. But too many people will say, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to add this forgiveness part. Paul said, don't do that. Told the Galatians, told the Romans the same thing. Do not misuse the tremendous gift of grace that God gave you. There are some people who on the outside look very Christian, look like they're playing the role. They are just playing the role, actually, because they're very immoral in how they deal with others and what they do in life. They're very quick to say that the only real sins are things other people do. There's really nothing I need to change. But I'll quickly point out everybody else's problems. Are you a dead Christian? Are you an immoral Christian? Third question this morning, are you a loner Christian? You participate. You're not immoral. But you're alone in your faith in the sense of you don't really fellowship with Christians. And I say participate, you're just kind of here, but nothing else really that you're going to do as far as church life. We all know this. The famous verse in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake the assembly. How many times have you heard that in life? Don't forsake the assembly. The doors are open. We're going to be there. A lot of families have that as their motto. And that's great. Say that's where we're going to be. We don't let things crowd that out. We don't make excuses. The doors are open. We're going to be there. That's a great standard to have in your life. But there's a lot of people who don't feel that way. They're not particularly immoral. They have even a strong faith, a strong personal faith, but they say, I'm not going to be part of the things that go on in terms of church life. But what do you really miss when you miss worship? What do you miss? Most people who miss services, miss worship, miss Bible study, they'll answer that question and say, I didn't miss anything. I didn't miss a thing. Everything's going to be said there. I already know. Every person I see, I already know. Everything that goes on there, there's something else I need to do. Schedule's too full. Kids got too much going on. Too much fun to be had. I don't need to be there. I didn't really miss anything. That's really, deep down, the answer many people give when they do not attend services. But what do you miss? Well, you miss encouragement. This verse says that. We know the first part of the verse very well. Don't forsake the assembly. But the Hebrews writer goes on to explain why. Notice, but encouraging one another. So that's what's going to happen when you assemble together. You're going to encourage one another. You're going to get strength. I love the word encourage. Think of it like I-N instead of E-N. Encouragement is putting courage in somebody. Somebody's down and they get encouragement, they get lifted up, they get courage. Encourage. I know a lot of people that say, I want to go to worship today, I don't want to be there, but most of the time they don't say that on the way home. Because they know by being here, they heard a kind word. Somebody put their arm around them. Somebody said, hey, how you doing? How was work? Are you feeling better? Most of the time we don't get that in the world. But with Christians, we get courage put in us. When you come to worship, you come to Bible study, you get knowledge. When somebody says, well, there's not going to be anything said that's, you know, that I don't know in terms of what's taught, it's quite an arrogant statement to say. I mean, you're essentially saying that you know the whole Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that you don't know. But it's interesting when people have that attitude, many times that same person, when asked to do evangelism, will say, I don't want to do that because I don't know the Bible. You can't have it both ways. If you say, I don't know how to talk to somebody about the Bible, I don't know how to talk to somebody about Jesus because I don't know enough, you can't turn around and say, yeah, but I'm not going to go to the place where I'm going to learn more. Which way is it going to be? Unfortunately, it's not just me saying this, although I've observed it. I mean, there's surveys done about this. Barna Group and others have looked at it. Personal Bible study and families getting together to read the Bible and have devotionals in their house. A dramatic decline in this country. Once upon a time, a preacher stood up and preached about a subject. You knew that family was going to talk about it on the way home. That it was going to be part of the discussion through the week. There was going to be something added to that at home, but now we're living in a time where about the only thing people are going to hear about the Bible is when they come to a worship service or Bible study. They're doing their own research, doing their own study, doing their own reading, memorizing verses. When's the last time you memorized a verse of the Bible? Or you read a verse over and over and over and over again and memorized it? What would be wrong with taking some index cards? On one side, write Hebrews 10:25. On the other side of the card, write the verse. Try to memorize verses. You say, well, I haven't been to school in 30, 40, 50 years. My brain just can't do that anymore. Of course it can. You know how many numbers you have memorized? You know how many addresses you know how to get to somebody's house, how to get to somewhere? You learn things all the time. You do it a couple of times. Got it in memory. Same could be true of the Bible. But many people don't do that, and where they learn the most is when we assemble. I've never known anybody who I felt didn't need to learn more Bible, including myself. I think we all benefit from the knowledge that we can gain when we're together, and not just alone. And of course, what do you miss? When you miss worship, you miss worship. You miss singing with other Christians. Acts chapter 2, thousands of people were baptized. And what did it say? They went off into the hills and lived as monks by themselves? No, when they became Christians, what does the rest of the chapter say? They stayed together. They shared things together. And they took the Lord's Supper together. And they had meals together. They work together as much as they can be together because life isn't easy. And the people out there don't believe what you believe. these people do. And they'll encourage you in your faith. You miss all of that. You miss the encouragement. You miss the knowledge. You miss worship. You miss praising God when you miss worship. You can be here robotically, as we mentioned earlier. But you'll find yourself finding much more benefit to worship when you're here with your heart, your mind, and really participating in the things that we do while you're here. Where will you be this week? You probably already are thinking about what you're going to do this week. Whether you're still working, whether you're retired, you're saying, got some things I need to do tomorrow. This is what we need to do with the kids. This is what I need to do at work. Brains are always moving in that direction. What's tomorrow? What do I need to do? You make a list of that all the time, but where are you spiritually? Where are you going to be? We have an opportunity this week with our gospel meeting for you to be with us tonight at Coopertown, tomorrow night at Coopertown, Tuesday night, Wednesday night here. This is an opportunity. This is available. You're going to hear someone else preach, which is good. You've heard Mike preach. Mike doesn't preach like I preach. Mike preaches better than I preach. You're going to hear a better preacher next week. This week, I should say. You're going to be around a different group of people. You know most of the people at Coopertown. We've done a lot of things together with them. Things will be different. This is an opportunity for you to grow in all of these areas that we've presented. It's going to be an opportunity for you to be a living Christian in all the ways the Bible talks about it. It's going to be an opportunity for you to be a moral Christian. No, is this going to correct every moral issue in your life being part of this week? No, it's not. But Mike may say something this week that specifically addresses a problem in your life, a struggle in your life. And hearing him say it in that building or hearing him say it in this building might be said in a way that finally hits you right between the eyes. You might hear that thing that changes your life. How many people have I talked to in life who can tell me about certain things that were said in a sermon by a certain person, a certain place, and say, that's what changed. It finally clicked. This could be the week where it finally clicks. That thing is finally addressed. Mike's going to be talking about a lot of real life things that he has personally experienced. I've heard him talk about it. My chin's on the floor. Looking at somebody who went for some very, very difficult things that he didn't ask for. And he's still faithful. What a great encouragement to the rest of us. You have an opportunity to be a fellowshipping Christian, not the loner Christian, but one who's involved in church life. All of these things will be available this week. The conclusion is, thinking about putting all of this together, if you aren't moving toward heaven, where are you going? We asked that question at the beginning, the very first question this morning, where are you? If you are not moving toward heaven, if you're not taking a step, if you're not putting your foot where Jesus put his foot, then where are you putting your foot? You're putting it somewhere. You're moving in a spiritual direction. That's how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these words and acts on them, meaning starts walking in my direction, acting on the things that I mentioned. You compare him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Winds blew, floods came, beat against that house, stood firm. Wise man walks where Jesus puts his foot. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a man who builds his house on sand. Storms still came. Storms hit both houses. and that man's house was destroyed. You're not moving toward heaven. Where are you going? It's only one other direction to go. You can take step by step by step in that direction to be eternally punished because you're outside of Christ. You're going your own way. The way a man is right in his own eyes. But the judges, they went their own way seven times, and seven times they were wrong. Seven times they were punished. Which direction are you headed? Where are you? You have an opportunity this morning to give your life to Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be making a step in the direction of Christ, a step closer to the cross, a step in the direction of the blood that can wash away your sins. You need prayers this morning. You need encouragement from Christians who will say, excuse me, I'm praying for you. I will pray for you tomorrow. I will pray for you the next day. You can have that opportunity that you didn't have somewhere else today, but you have it today. You can also respond this morning. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing together.